So welcome to Skyline. It's really excited to continue our series on prayer this morning as we're going to just work throughout the fall and into Advent on what does it look like for our church to become a community that is dependent in prayer and that prays first. And prayer is really a part of everything we do, not only as a church, but you as an individual, where prayer begins to saturate your life to the point where you can do what Paul says, which is to pray without ceasing. Where literally every moment of your life, at any point, you're literally on the cusp of prayer because it becomes kind of like a second language for you. And so we're committed to building a culture here of worship and prayer so that the presence and power of God fills our community. Not just for our own good, not just so that we have awesome worship services that make us feel good, but really it's for the outpouring of good into everywhere else, right? So we want revival to come in our hearts in this place so that it would spill beyond the walls and do what only God can do in our city. And so what we've kind of continually acknowledged is that all the things that are really on our hearts for our city, for our families, for our neighbors, for our loved ones, all those things that kind of bubble up when we talk about our desires in life, all those things are actually impossible without God's power, without his presence, without his spirit filling us. And so we're just leaning in together what it means to depend on him through prayer. And our vision here is joining God in the renewal of all things. We want God to renew all things. And Jesus says this in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." We know that he's doing that, and our job is just to find out where that renewal is taking place and join him there. But what we said is one of the ways that we join God in the renewal of all things, we just believe, and it's really simple. You might not even believe it works because it's so simple, but it does, is that we join God in the renewal of all things by making disciples. That's it, because disciples are the core thing in his renewal project. Without disciples, he gathers 12, and it's crazy when you think about how much effort and time Jesus put into just making 12 disciples. 3 years of his public ministry all went into these. Now, you know there's 70, there's some more, but if you think about it, it's crazy how much he said, people, normal, ordinary, non-heroic people will be the foundation of a movement that is so incredibly powerful that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it started by making disciples. And what we want to do is we want to make disciples that are oriented toward mission, that their entire life is oriented, is pointed toward the kingdom of God, the mission of going to the world, making disciples that are dependent in prayer, that are engaged in community, and that are experiencing wholeness in Christ, right? So this is what our church, the mission of our church, what we're going to gather around are these four things of mission, prayer, community, and wholeness. And so, but prayer is kind of like the foundational work of all these things. And here's kind of the framework that I'm working under is that if we get this right, everything else will fall into place, right? If we get this piece right, if we learn how to pray, the disciples walked to Jesus and they asked him to teach them. They're like, they could have said, teach us how to do anything. Teach us how to do miracles. Teach us how to deliver demons. No, they said, teach us how to pray. There was something about his life in prayer that they realized that was the source of power that everything else emanated from. And so if we learn how to pray, this everything else, the desires of our heart that we have to see people come to know Jesus, to see people saved and healed and delivered, to see the poor released to rejoice in God and to rise above where they're at. Like all these things that are on our hearts become possible if we get this one piece right. And here's the thing, just to drill it down even a little bit more, is if you today, like you, your individual life, not taking anybody else to account, if you have personal revival in your heart, where your overflowing love for Jesus leads you into daily intimacy with him through prayer and worship, then we won't have to try to make revival happen. It's already here. And I love that Greg Dewey, as our founding pastor, he would say this all the time, we are only as good as you are, right? So it kind of flips the script on church stuff. Church stuff's like, well, you guys, you need to be more welcoming. I'm like, you just flip it around and say, well, are you welcoming? Because you're the church. The church doesn't exist outside of this group of people here. And so if you're welcoming, we'll be welcoming, right? If you're loving, we'll be loving. If you're serving the least of these in the city, it means we are too, right? It's this thing of if you're experiencing personal revival, that means it's already taking place. And then if we together as a church, if we devote ourselves to prayer and worship and the pursuit of God's presence, God will do the rest. He'll actually take care of all the other stuff. And it's interesting how many times that Jesus just kind of releases us from that pressure. He says, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. He's actually relieving us of the burden of performance of ministry, of making anything happen. He said, you just lift me up. You worship me. You raise me high. You glorify, magnify me. I'll do everything else. He says, I will build my church. What a relief. He's like, you don't have to build the church. I'll build the church. What do you want me to do? We go back to Billy. It's like, I want you to abide in me. I want intimacy with you. I want to know you. I want to be your daily, like, focus, single-minded devotion. And if you do that, you'll bear fruit. I'll actually produce fruit through you in ways that you couldn't even predict or imagine. But here's the opposite side of that. If we get this wrong, then that means everything else fails. If we don't learn how to pray, if we don't learn how to experience God's presence continually, then we're leaving so much on the table for the kingdom of God. There's things that just will not happen in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our city, that just won't happen without God's power. Now, we can do a lot of cool stuff. God created human beings with lots of agency and lots of ingenuity and creativity and all this stuff. He's given us resources. We can make a lot of things happen, but it's not even scratching the surface of what can happen when God shows up. So this morning, I want to lead into just a more practical morning on prayer. What does it look like to pray? And what are some things that we do? And so we'll be talking in the next few weeks about petition and intercession and prayer of healing, all these kind of things, because we want to talk about prayer, but we want to train in prayer too. So each week, what I want to do is just spend a short time talking about prayer, teaching on just a little bit of an aspect, and then we're going to spend the last part of the service practicing it together. Right, because what happens a lot in the church is you get loaded up with all the stuff you should do, but nobody ever shows you how to do it. Have you noticed that? Like, you should read your Bible every day, and you're like, oh, that's awesome. What do I do, right? If you're a new Christian, you're like, they hand you this giant book, and you just open it, and by the time you hit Numbers, you're like, I don't know. And then you get to Leviticus, and it gets super weird. And nobody, like, they're just like, but somebody just told you to read your Bible, like, you're going to make it to Revelation. And I don't know if anybody ever does, like, if they just start there. Right? Are they like, you should pray? And all of a sudden you're like, what does that mean? How do I pray to God who's invisible, right? And this, he's spirit, he lives in another realm. It's like, what am I supposed to do with that? Nobody just sits down and says, here's how to pray. Jesus taught them how to pray. They watched him, they listened to him, he modeled it. And so we're going to do that together. So my theory is that things that we do together as we practice and train, you'll learn how to do individually. On your own, because we'll have done it. So it's kind of like I played basketball quite a bit in my life, and so what we would do is we'd practice together, and once I could teach the team how to dribble, how to do these things, like, you can go practice on your own now. But if I just told them, hey, go learn how to dribble, they'd be like, I think I know the basic concept, but if they learn dribble on themselves and they just go home and they just do this and look at the ball, it's like, no, like, super old school. If you guys remember, if you play basketball, anybody remember the dribble glasses? You'd wear those, and you just all look like idiots and practice, but they work, because it's like, you can't look down, and so you've got to learn how to dribble without looking at the ball. We have to learn how to pray, so we're going to practice together. So this morning, we're going to talk about adoration. We talked a couple weeks ago about how attention leads to adoration and distraction leads to disillusionment, but we didn't talk about what adoration actually is. How do you practice that? And if you read a lot about prayer, you'll notice that almost everybody, there's two schools of thought. Some say you should begin with confession. Some say you should begin with adoration to focus on God. I lean towards the school of you should begin your time with God in adoration, in acknowledgement of who he is. And that reminder of who he is will lead you into confession from a place of confidence and knowing that, like, you can approach the throne of grace, as Hebrews says, in confidence. So we're going to talk about adoration, what it is, how it works, how essential it is to our prayer and worship times, and then we're going to practice it together, and it's going to be awesome. And so the Westminster Confession says this. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end, the Greek word is telos. Your ultimate destiny is to enjoy God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And anytime you read about heaven in the Bible, whatever takes place, I don't know what it is. I don't think it's bouncing around on clouds. I don't know what it looks like. But here's, we know what you'll be doing, and what you'll be doing is glorifying God forever. And it won't be boring. You won't get tired of it. It'll literally be like the best show you've ever been to on. I mean, can you imagine? And we'll read about this in a little bit. But God created you to worship him. And he placed that desire so deep in every human being that we cannot stop it. Human beings will worship. They will revere and esteem and love and give their kind of faith, hope, and love to something. The question is, what will you give it to and what will that thing do to you, right? If you worship money, right, it's not a neutral thing. If you give your love and your adoration and put your hope in your resources, it will shape you and form you into a certain kind of person. If you worship pleasure, right, and you seek it at all costs, you spend your money, you put your faith, hope, and love into pleasure, it will shape you. You will become someone because of the thing that you've pursued and given your heart to. So everyone will worship. The only question is, what will you worship and how will it shape you? What will you become as you pursue that thing? Even going back to Adam and Eve, if you go to the garden, God placed Adam and Eve like priests in a temple, except the temple was the entire world. God gave them the entire world as this place that was saturated with his presence, with potential, and he says, go out of here and honor me. Glorify me with the work of your hands. And God wanted to spend every evening in the cool of the day walking with them, talking about what they discovered. We know things didn't go exactly to plan, but what we know is that praise is meant for our Creator, the Father in heaven. John 4 says that the Father is seeking worshipers. It says the Father, that's what he wants. He wants people who are going to worship and acknowledge and praise him. And that Jesus was actually sent to recreate human beings from the inside out to turn them into worshipers who could worship him in spirit and in truth. David is a great example. King David in Chronicles, he has this burst of praise, and he says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power, the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer this willingly? For all things come from you and of your own we have given you. It's like praise is literally just giving back to God what he's already given to you. But it's fascinating how much the Bible lifts up and highlights these moments of praise where God acts and then they give like almost entire chapters to the response of human beings that are right in praising. So when Mary finds out that she's pregnant, and that it was the Holy Spirit, and that she's carrying the Messiah, she does the Magnificat, right? She has this burst of praise to God, and they give like this entire chapter just to Mary's heart, exulting and exalting Jesus, right? It's this incredible thing. And so it's interesting. So a guy named David Naga, he wrote on this, or actually this is Richard Foster, he said, adoration is a spontaneous yearning of the heart to worship, honor, magnify, and bless God. That's what adoration is. It's this spontaneous yearning of the heart. And the interesting thing is that all prayer is saturated with adoration, but adoration is also kind of a practice, right? So it's weird that it's kind of this spontaneous thing that is going to come out of you at times, but it's also a discipline. It's almost a skill, you might say. It's a virtue that as you practice it, you become more of it. Right? The more you practice praising God, the more you desire to praise God, and the more you become a praiser of God, because it becomes a second nature of you. One author said this, he says, in the prayer of adoration, we love God for himself, for his very being, for his radiant joy. Adoration is where we acknowledge God's character and his attributes and his position as the most glorious and greatest being in the universe. Right? So we apportion to God his just due. We give him what he deserves, which is honor and praise and glory. We talk about him in the reality of who he is. We tell the truth. And on the other side, what's interesting is idolatry. And idolatry is placing anything else other than God at that place where it receives your esteem, honor, love, devotion. And it's interesting. So according to Augustine, our lives, honestly, and you might say it's interesting because we don't have physical idols anymore very much. Like if you travel to certain countries, you'll see Buddhism, you'll see some stuff that still have like physical idols in a temple that people go to worship and they fall on their face and they crawl and they beg this idol to spare them or to you know, bless their crops or whatever. But some would say that Americans are actually the most idolatrous culture ever existed. It's just our idols aren't physical things. They're other things like money and success and power and sex and all sorts of other stuff that we idolize, we set up to honor and esteem and love and pursue. And because of it, I think you could say also we're probably the most depressed, anxious, medicated generation in history because our loves, our desires are pointed at things that cannot fulfill those things. They can't actually come to this. And Augustine talks about this. He says, I love this. He says, there's a scale, think about this, from the floor all the way to heaven, there's a scale of value stretching from earthly to heavenly realities, from the visible to the invisible. And the inequality between these goods makes possible the existence of them all, right? So there's this scale of value, and God's at the top, right? Like, God is of utmost supreme value, so that's why he deserves our utmost supreme devotion. But this author is talking about this, a guy named David Noggle, and he says, God is one thing, angels are another, as are people, terriers, red oaks, squash, rock, and dirt. Each item fits in God's overall scheme of creation. God's created all these things, but they're not all equal. They're not of equal value, right? Like a piece of dirt isn't the same value as a child. Everybody would know that, right? That's just, you understand that. But he says this, the nature of things in hierarchy is unchangeable, and so is the kind of satisfaction it can provide when we are released to it through love. This is such a key. Like, we have to understand that God has set the value of things, and we can't change them, but we can try to order them in reverse of what he would have, but you can't reorder it. God's like, I've said it. The value of a human being is so big, you can't value anything else above it other than me, right? And you would say most of the suffering in our world has come when we have lowered the value of human beings in accordance to other things, and people get oppressed and downtrodden, and that's where suffering comes from. And he says, because of the actual differences in things, the outcome of loving each actual thing will be different. There's a divinely designed fit between our needs, the character of the things that can satisfy them, and the way we should love them in order to be satisfied. So this is huge for discipleship, is for you to identify the value of the things in your life, the appropriate amount of love and devotion that should go to that thing, understanding what it is and what value it can deliver in return, right? And this goes even to things like your children. You realize your children can be an idol, and you can actually give an inappropriate amount of love and devotion to your children above God, and your children can't actually deliver that value back to you, right? And at the end, it's really unfair. It could be your spouse, or it could be a boyfriend or girlfriend that you've elevated the value of them past a point where they can bear it, where God didn't mean it to be that way. So we have to learn how to, the character, I love this, the character of things that can satisfy them and the way we should love them in order to be satisfied. And the more you order things correctly, you give them the right amount of love in the right way, and they return that value, the better things are. So Annie and I, our marriage gets better as I don't try to make her God who fulfills all my needs. I allow her to be my wife. She's a human being, and we have a relationship. But whenever I overvalue her or undervalue her, things get shaky, right? And so I've got to learn how to put things in their right place, whether it's children or whether it's stuff, whatever it is. It says, even though God made each thing and he made it good, delightful, legitimate, and a source of satisfaction as an object of our love, we must not expect more from it than its unique nature can provide. We must give love and praise a portion to their worth. And this is really fascinating because you can see, so we were at the OU game last night, and I happened to brush shoulders with Baker Mayfield. Pretty cool, right? I literally brushed his jean jacket. There's like a surge of electricity. It was amazing. But to see how much people were trying to mob him, to get a picture with him, I mean, it was crazy the amount of esteem and honor and desire was being poured on this human being because he can throw a football. And then to be in this football game where when your team scores, to watch grown adults jump up and down and high five and look like they just had their firstborn child come into the world. Like, you would think like the greatest thing in history happened because a 19-year-old carried a piece of pigskin across an imaginary line that we all made up. And you're just going, and then know that most of these people are going to go to church the next morning and sit on their hands and be like, yeah, Jesus is pretty good. I guess salvation's cool, you know, eternal life. That's awesome. It's just the weirdest thing because you see, like, you realize, like, don't you realize we're apportioning worth to something that actually can't, it doesn't deserve that amount of praise, and or then God deserves how much more a portion to that? If that's the way we praise somebody for running across the line with a football, how much more praise does God deserve, right? For creating us, sustaining us, offering us salvation, creating a new life for us, a new heart, all this stuff. Like, it's crazy, right? So we have to give love and praise a portion to their worth. And this is the end, and this is the good stuff. Problems don't arise because we need things or because we love things. So the issue isn't that you should stop loving those things that God created, right? We're not ascetics. We're not going to move into a monastery and let go of everything. No. Like Woodshed Coffee and Tea. Go see it. Enjoy that coffee. It's amazing. God gave it to us, but don't worship it. Give it the appropriate amount of love, right? 6 cups a day, something like that. It's what you need when you have 5 going on 6 kids. But listen, problems don't arise because you need things or because you love things or because the things themselves we love and need. Problems arise when we fail to grasp the nature of the objects that we need and love and the manner in which we love them and the expectations we have regarding the outcome of that love, right? So our expectations are out of whack about what that thing is going to do for us. So I'll say this, the Trinity, right, the Father, Son, and Spirit is the only thing in this universe that can take the full weight of a human being's faith, hope, and love. The Godhead, right? Like literally the Father, Son, and Spirit they're the only beings in the universe, the only thing, the only objects or subjects you would call that can bear the full weight of your faith, hope, and love. If you put it in your spouse, you'll always be disappointed. If you put it in your kids, you'll always be disappointed because human beings will always let us down, no matter how good they are, how godly they are, how well-meaning they are, it doesn't matter. I will always let you down. If you put your hope in a pastor, guess what? You are in trouble. Because pastors are human beings just like you. If you put your hope in this group of people, we're going to let you down because we're human beings. You put your hope in your money or your stuff or your job or your brain. I don't care what it is. It will let you down. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit are the only people who can bear that weight. And that's why most teachings on prayer encourage you to begin in adoration, to remind yourself of who God is and why He deserves your praise. So adoration stirs up the presence of God as we give him what he deserves, glory, honor, esteem, and blessing. Paul Bilheimer said this. He says, here's one of the greatest values of praise. Praise decentralizes the self. The worship and praise of God demands a shift from the center, from self to God. One cannot praise God without relinquishing occupation of self. That's great. As you praise God, you can't praise God and think about yourself at the same time. Like you have to just kind of decentralize, let go of yourself. Praise produces forgetfulness of self and Praise produces forgetfulness of self and forgetfulness of self is health. Isn't that cool? Forgetfulness of self, that's like a healthy position for human beings is just to let go, deny yourself, right? That's what Jesus calls us to do. Evelyn Underhill said this. She says, consider for a moment what in practice the word adoration implies. The upward and outward look of humble and joyful adoration, awestruck delight in the splendor and beauty of God, the action of God and being of God in and for God's self alone as the very color of life, giving its quality of unearthly beauty to the harshest, most disconcerting forms and the dreariest stretches of experience. This is adoration, not a difficult religious exercise, but an attitude of the soul, right? It becomes the attitude of your soul. So we start our prayer in adoration because it ushers in the presence of God. This is what we don't want to do. We want to saturate any time where we go to meet with God. We want his presence to literally not only fill us, but fill the space we're in. And what ushers that in is praise. God always shows up to praise. If you begin to praise God, he comes running, right? It's just like he hears that and he's like, ooh. I mean, out of all the voices in the world that are rising up to him, the voice of praise is the one that breaks through, I believe, the most readily. God hears that and he comes down. 2 Chronicles 5 says this, it even came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The priests literally couldn't minister anymore because the glory of God filled the house. Dwight Moody said this. He said, Solomon prevailed much with God in prayer at the dedication of the temple, but it was the voice of praise which brought down the glory that filled the house. It was the praise of God that brought his presence. So not only does praise open our time with God and his glory, but it's this crazy thing where it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That's what Psalm 22:3 says. Literally, as you praise God, you create a habitation, a house, a tent of dwelling, a temple. Wherever you're at, you create that space where God's presence inhabits. And so not only does it ushers in the presence of God, but listen, it creates the context for victory. As you praise God, his presence inhabits, and guess whose presence flees? The enemy, right? So the enemy cannot be anywhere where God is. They cannot inhabit the same space at the same time. So anywhere where you begin to praise God, like you usher out the presence of the enemy. And it's this thing where you create the context, right, for knowing God, for loving God, for understanding his word. And then also, I think those voices, right? So this is the hard thing. So many of us, when we go to pray, I know this because I've been a pastor for almost 20 years. When you go to pray, the voices of shame are the things that seem most readily available to you. Because when you silence your heart and you silence your mind and you just get alone, it's just like those things. Why are you praying? I think God's going to hear you with all the stuff you've done. I know what you did last night. I know what you did 30 minutes ago. I know your attitude. I know those harsh words. And literally that voice of shame and condemnation. Right? And the harder you try to battle that voice, the more it seems like that voice wins over yours and you get discouraged. And what do? You stop. You just stop praying. And after a while, if that happens long enough, not only do you just stop in prayer that one time, you just stop praying altogether. But guess the thing to battle that is praise. You don't battle that by arguing against, right? Because the Bible says we're not arguers, we're not lawyers, we're witnesses. What do witnesses do? Witnesses tell the truth about what's happened. So all you do is you start praising God and those voices will start to go away, I promise you. I can't make a lot of promises in this world, in this life, but I promise if you start to praise God, you take your eyes off yourself and you start to just lift up his name and adore him, those voices will stop and you'll start to see victory. That's why it says to take captive, Corinthians says, take captive every thought and surrender it, submit it to Jesus Christ. Put his name, his worth, his glory, his honor, his kingship over that thought. Make it surrender to him. And you do that by just talking, by speaking his name, right? Speaking his name. So as we kind of move forward, there's two sides, right, to the prayer of adoration that we're going to practice today. There's thanksgiving and there's praise. Those are the two sides of adoration. In thanksgiving, we give glory to God for what he's done for us. In praise, we give glory to God for who he is. And there's two sides of that, and it's two sides of the same coin. Psalm 35:18 says, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. And the scriptures, if you just lean in the scripture, and we're asking you can't become a person of prayer without being in the word of God. I just want to challenge us. Those two things go so closely together. Because when you're in the word, it pushes you to prayer. And when you're in prayer, it reminds you of the word and those two things. It's the same thing, two sides of the same coin. And I think this is instructive because the scriptures are soaked. They're saturated in the language of thanksgiving and praise. You can't read the scriptures without just seeing this all. It's this thread that runs all throughout the Bible. And so this is what I think. If we're going to become a community of prayer, then thanksgiving and praise have to become something that are so close to the top of our, that like the tip of our lips, that when we open our mouths, the thing that you're going to get most readily from someone from Skyline is thanksgiving and praise to God. Like that's what we want it to be, such second nature. And so the Psalms, right, says this. And you can't really pass a page of the Psalms without getting thanksgiving and praise. It's great. That's why you should like do a psalm a day, because it'll just focus your heart there. Psalm 106 says, I'll give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 9 says, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 30, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you for how long? Forever. Forever. You got it. I got a movie reference today. It's like, that's great. It's awesome. I give thanks to you forever. Jesus modeled this gratitude. You find him just giving thanks. He breaks the bread and gives thanks to God. I mean, he's just continually thanking the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord, and heaven of earth. He puts God in this position. He says, thank you. Paul in Romans 1 says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And he urges us in Ephesians 5 to give thanks to God the Father at all, how much? At all times. At all times, give thanks to God the Father and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you thank the Father in the name of the Son. This is like this practice continually for Christians. And so many times we start in Thanksgiving and that moves us to praise. And it's similar with human relationships, right? You start out kind of with what someone's done for you and you thank them, and pretty soon you go from thanking them for what they've done to acknowledging the character that brought about the gift that you're so thankful for, right? And that's where you know the good stuff is at, when you kind of, you elevate the plane and you go from just thanking for what you've done to like, oh, your character, your attributes, who you are, God, when you praise. And so another writer says this: when I give thanks, my thoughts still circle about myself to some extent, but in praise, my soul ascends to self-forgetting adoration, seeing and praising only the majesty and power of God, his grace and redemption. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord, all my soul. I will praise the Lord. How long? As long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Psalm 34, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 40, you put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Hebrews 13 says this, continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. The fruit of a mouth that's been saturated in God's word, that's experiencing his presence, is going to be continual praise to God. And then Revelation, we have this open window into heaven. John gets taken up, right? And he sees the throne room. He says this, I heard a voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with a full voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So this is crazy. If like you could picture in your mind's eye, if we could be taken up like John today, that is literally what is happening at this moment. Beyond time and space, where there's no clocks, is an eternal worship service with Jesus at the center by the side of the Father, where people are just constantly praising his name, giving him esteem and honor and love and worth. So we can see, like, if you want to pray, you want to become a person of prayer, really you have to become a person who falls in love with God. And I know that language can be weird. I don't love super romantic language around God, but there's just something about it that is true. The thing that you love, you tend to adore. And if you're not adoring something, it means it's just your heart isn't there. What I want is for your heart to be so in love with Jesus that praise becomes this practice, this adoration. And once you begin to thank God and praise God in his presence, he inhabits the place that you're in, the space that you're in, and then you're on the edge of communion, right? Which is face-to-face conversation with God. It says that Moses spoke to God as one speaks face-to-face. Where God's present, he's listening, and he's sitting on the edge of his seat, right? He's like, you've got me. I'm locked in. Then it's like, what do you want to talk about? Right? It's like your praise ushered him in. He's there. You're face-to-face. Now he's like, what's on your heart? What do you need? But too many times, I think we skip this step and go right into petition, right into intercession. God gets a laundry list or a grocery list of what we need. And there's times, God, believe me, where you're desperate and you just have to go there, right? And that's fine. God doesn't get upset. But I think for your regular practice of prayer on a normal day should start with thanksgiving and praise, should start with adoration. So I'm going to invite the band up, if you guys would come up. So this morning, rather than talk any longer about adoration, I've talked enough, what I want to do is just practice it together. And I know this might be a little bit of a stretch for some of us if it's your first time here, but, you know, awesome. You'll get a fun practice of adoration together. And if we see you again, that means we know you liked it. And here's the thing. I think it'll be less of a stretch than when I gave you a brown bag and asked you to go take communion with someone who's homeless. So I think almost all of you did that, so this should be less, but maybe for some of you it might be more. So we're going to practice adoration and praise and thanksgiving, but we're going to do it out loud together, right? And so there's something about the vocalization of praise that makes it real. I think too many times we talk to God only in our heads, and because we only talk to God in our heads, it's basically like he's not real. Right? And so I've been thinking about, it's like, if Annie's upstairs and I'm downstairs, I talk out loud to her as if she's there, because I know she's there, I just can't see her. Right? I'm speaking up the stairs, and I'm believing that she exists in that room now, she's still there, and I'm just going to talk to her as if she were right. I'm going to yell louder, but I'm going to talk to her like she's a real person who can hear me. And it's the same with God. I think we need to speak out loud more frequently to God as if he actually exists. because I believe he actually exists. I believe he's listening. And so we've practiced this before, and it starts out awkward, but we're going to have the band playing a little bit, so it gives you a little bit of ambient noise. And so we're going to do a couple of different things, like kind of we're going to take a path in like praising God for super simple things, and then we're going to move on to some like maybe more important things, and then we're going to praise God for what he's done for us. And I've got some sheets actually to hand out. Actually, I could use some volunteers. Would you do that, babe? Carrie, maybe two or three more people. Everybody take one of these sheets. This will be the second round of praise. So as they come around, Billy handed out these sheets in staff meeting, and they're literally, like, you should read this every single morning of the rest of your life. It's like who you are in Christ, what he's done for you, what you can do through him, right? Like, I mean, it's just incredible truths about what Jesus is like and what he's done for us. But we're gonna practice this together. So we'll do one practice, and I'll have you seated. The next one, the worship team will kind of play a little bit of a song of adoration, and we'll sing with them. And then the next phase, I'll probably have you stand, and we'll go to that phase. And the last, we're just going to praise God for who he is, right? So we're just going to kind of build, like we talked about, starting in Thanksgiving. And when I say thanking God for simple things, our friend Mike Breen led us through this about 6 or 7 years ago, like thanking God literally for like your socks, thanking him for shoelaces. Thank you, God, that we rode here in a car. Thank you, God, that we have a roof over our head right now. Thank you, God, for the food I put in my belly this morning, for the coffee. Thank you, God, like whatever the most random thing, for the electricity that's running these lights. Thank you for the rain, like whatever that is. And even now, maybe you can use that page. If there's like a pen in your seat, you can write down maybe but here's the key. We want to do it out loud. Like whatever's coming to your heart, whatever's bubbling up the surface, like this first round is just like, just speak it out loud. And you're going to hear your neighbor say things. And believe me, what I want to do is I want to create like a murmur, a noise in this room that is praise, that God's hearing. What's cool about it is God's hearing every single individual praise in this room. But collectively, it's creating this fragrance, this aroma is getting lifted up to the throne room of heaven where God's eyes are going to actually be attentive here. But I have an example of this. Yesterday, I was in my room, and I hear somebody walking down the hallway going, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I was like, "Oh, what's happening?" I mean, this doesn't happen often in our house. So I'm not, don't over-spiritualize it. But Judah walked in, and I was like, "Bud, what are you?" He's like, "Thank you, Jesus." I was like, "Bud, what are you thanking Jesus for?" And he's like, "Gatorade." And I was like, "Okay, awesome." And he goes, "Nothing beats Gatorade." And I was like, "Okay. Thank God for Gatorade." That's right. Gatorade's pretty cool when you think about it. Like, and then he just walked off and he's like, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And then I hear him telling Annie, he's like, "Gatorade, nothing beats Gatorade." I was like, isn't that cool? Like his little heart was just the simplest thing he thought that he was thankful for. The cool thing is that his heart got pointed toward Jesus when he was thankful. But thank God for Gatorade. Thank God for bread. Thank God for juice. Thank God for this carpet. Thank God. I mean, like whatever it is. And so we want to practice that. So I just want to start in prayer. If you bow your head and close your eyes, I just want to start in prayer. And then once I'm done, I want you just to begin thanking God out loud. You don't have to yell, just vocalize for the smallest things. And then maybe just move into maybe it's thank you, God, for my children. Thank you, God, for my spouse. Thank you, God, for my friends who are in this pew. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for fellowship, whatever it is. So God, I just pray that even now you would well up in us a spirit of praise, that we would learn, God, what it means to give you your just due, to place you in the right place, to give you the appropriate amount of worth, and to give other things the appropriate amount of their worth, God, and to, if anything needs to be lowered or raised, God, that you would teach us in this moment. But God, we just want to praise you right now. So we just ask that you would give us things in our mind. You would place them there that you want to hear vocalized to you. You want to be thanked for. You'd actually just give us the words. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as the band plays, would you even just start right now? Just whatever's on your heart, whatever's bubbling up, just begin to thank God for. Just keep going. Talk out loud. I'm going to talk while you talk, so just keep going. God, thank you for these pews. Thank you for the carpet. Thank you for the sun, moon, and stars. Thank you for our universe. Thank you for a planet that sustains life. Thank you for socks and shoes, shirts and pants and belts. Thank you for coffee. Thank you for donuts. Thank you for this room, for this building. And thank you for music. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for their voices, their hearts. Thank you for the beauty in this world, God, for the mountains and the rivers and the lakes, the ocean. Thank you for all the good things you've provided for us, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for our children. Thank you for our families. Thank you, Jesus. Start thanking God for even more important things, things that your children, your siblings, your parents, the church, the people who've discipled you over the years, name them out loud. Give God thanks for his work. Praise him, whatever comes into your heart. I'm going to ask the band to sing. You can just stay seated for this time and just let it kind of wash over you, the spirit of praise. And as stuff keeps coming, just keep thanking him. Keep giving him that thanks. So I'm going to ask the worship team just to sing over us. Stand to your feet, take your sheet, and here's what I want to do. I just want you to read it out loud, but from your perspective and in thanks to God. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, this is what is true about your life in Christ. If you're not a Christian here and you're here this morning, I want you to see, like, this is what's available to you, what's promised to you in Christ, and today all of these things could be yours. by literally just surrendering your life to God, like all these things could be yours in Christ. They could be true of you today in the snap of a finger, just by crying out to him. But just, I want out loud, I want you to just read it like this. God, thank you that we are your possession, that I'm your child, that I've been elected, that I've been chosen. God, thank you that I'm your beloved, that I'm an heir with Christ. Thank you that you've made us into a temple, that we're ambassadors for you, that we're witnesses. God, thank you that I've been adopted into your family, I've been justified freely. But read it like that. And literally, I want you to read every single one out loud, right? So we're just gonna, the band's gonna play as you read that out loud. But I want you to read it from a place of saying, like, letting that truth sink into you and just also knowing that God's hearing. You're just giving God praise for all the things that he's done. So you can start now, wherever you wanna start on the list. But once we're done, we'll sing another verse and then we'll kind of keep going a little bit. So you can start now. Just start thanking God, going through that list. Thank you. keep going, and as the band just continues to sing, I'm just going to open up communion as you feel led to take communion, but keep going on that page, and then maybe as you go, focus on one attribute of God, just to lift up to him as we kind of take communion, whether it's his justice or his goodness or his love or his kindness or his pursuit, whatever it is, I've got God, just focus in on that, lift that up, but we're just going to sing this song, and we're going to move into a time of communion and just continue to praise him with our hearts and our voices. So, Trent, lead us.